Okay, everybody, welcome back again this week. We're moving on now to stanza number 3 of our little vision prayer. If you're just joining in now, this is your first week. We've been working for the past number of weeks just kind of expanding on what this little prayer was that that Jesus gave to us as we began these churches in September. And so this week we move on to the third stanza, which tends to deal, it seems, with mission and Jesus calling us into being a people of mission. And this is so core of who we are, a big part of why we're engaging the world in the way we're engaging the world right now, is to be even more actively a people of mission and be churches that are engaged around mission. And there's been so many amazing stories coming out already of the way our churches are beginning to think and shape themselves around this. And I just want to encourage this and pray that even these words might help us as a church fan this into flame a little bit more. So, without any further ado, let's get into it, and we'll read the vision prayer and then pray. Our vision is Jesus, out ahead, blazing the trail, healing and tender, mighty and just. Our vision is Jesus. We want to be a movement of radicals that see who he sees, go where he goes, and love who he loves. We want to touch who he touches and heal who he heals. We want to love our neighbors and bless our world. We want to join him in turning a generation of people back to the heart of the Father. We want to go where he goes, just where he goes, must go where he goes. So Jesus, thank you for what you're doing. Thank you for the many stories that are coming out of our churches about how you're leading us to engage our world. And we just pray now that you would use these words by the power of your Spirit to fan into flame something great in our midst. That you would stir our hearts for your cause and for how you are engaging and seeing the world. So bless us, Lord, as we encounter your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I want to begin this week by looking at this word, see, which is kind of right in the very beginning of this vision prayer. It says, our vision is Jesus. We want to be a movement of radicals that see who he sees. One of the things that becoming evident to Jolie and I, and has become evident to us over these past few years, is how often we have and we do approach our world blind. So often we find ourselves fixed on our own lives and our own pains, our own successes, our own dreams, that life can so easily spiral into this thing that we're just all about us and ourselves and what we're doing. And in this, we end up walking through the world blind. Blind to what's really happening around us. Blind to the need that exists in the world next door or down the street or around the globe. Blind to the successes and the joys and the pains and the defeats of those people that are around us. And blind also to the places where God is at work and where he's motioning for us to kind of grab a shovel and join in and dig into what he's doing. As I say this, I wonder if already you're kind of resonating with that. If you yourself are in a similar place, where you think about your life and you realize that for the most part, you walk through the streets, you work at your jobs, you climb into your homes at night later on, largely unaware of really what's happening in the lives of the people that you pass. And yet your intentions, like ours, and our intentions are so good. Right? We actually do really desire to be a people that engage our world. And in reality, our blindness is very rarely a predetermined state or idea. It's just a default that so often we exist in. We live our lives blind. Well, here's a secret that the Lord has been revealing to us these past year. And it's something that I think that our vision prayer points us toward. And that is this, that mission begins first with seeing. We need actually to be a people that see. We need to welcome the Spirit to remove the blindness, to remove this dullness that we engage our world with. And we need to intentionally and actively engage the world seeing. We need to be a people that see our neighborhood, see our workplaces, see our globe. And we need to see who it is that Jesus is seeing. And we need to see where it is that Jesus is already at work. And then as our little prayer suggests, we need to follow this up with obedience, going where he goes and loving who he loves and touching who he touches. But the first step is seeing. To see people, to actually see people, to see the world. And this is certainly what it was for Jesus. When you read through the Gospels, one of the words that appears with incredible frequency, both in the stories and parables that Jesus told and also in describing the activity of Jesus, is this word, horero. And it's most often translated in scriptures just simply to see, or in a sentence it's often said, and Jesus saw, or something like that. And the idea behind the word, though, is not just physically seeing, but for lack of a better expression, for really seeing. You know, kind of that experiencing or taking in what it is that you see in a manner that impacts you. Jesus saw the world, horero. And he didn't just see the world like, hey, I see that person over there, but he experienced it. He took in, he perceived the world. Now, when reading through the Gospels, it's interesting to observe what it was that Jesus saw, horero, what it was that he entered into and experienced. And further, it's also interesting to see the outcome of that seeing, right? How he engaged the world beyond that. So I want us to just take a moment. I did a little exercise this week, and I walked through the Gospels, and I pulled out the majority of places where this word appears. So this will take a little bit here, but just listen to this as we go through. In Matthew 4:18, Mark 1:16, Luke 5:2, John 1:38, Jesus saw these brothers casting their nets into the water. They were simple fishermen, but he said to these guys, I want you to come follow me. And they did, and it was upon these simple men, not the elite, but these simple men that he built his church. In Matthew 8:14, Jesus saw Peter's mother-in-law in bed with a fever, and he had compassion on her and healed her. In Matthew 9:2, Mark 2:5, Jesus saw the face of the men that were hauling this paralytic man to their house on a mat, or to the house where he was teaching, and he had compassion on the man and healed the man. Matthew 9:9, Luke 5:27, Jesus saw this scrungy old tax collector named Matthew, wealthy as all get out, yet the scum of the earth, and he said to this man, follow me, and the man came. In Matthew 9:22, Jesus saw a hemorrhaging woman who would have been so unclean in that day. He said, but he healed her, he had compassion on her. Matthew 9:36, Mark 6:34, it said that he saw the crowds and he had compassion on them because as he deemed them, they were like sheep without a shepherd. In Matthew 14:14, he saw the crowds again, he had compassion, it said that he healed all of their sick. In Mark 2:14, he saw again another tax collector, Levi, same deal, follow me, scum of the earth. Mark 5:38, he saw people wailing over a dead girl, and he healed the girl. In Mark 10:14, he saw children being withheld from him, and he was indignant that they would hold children back over from him. In Luke 7:13, he saw a widow whose son had died, healed the son. In Luke 13, he saw a woman who was crippled by a spirit, healed the woman. In Luke 17:14, he saw 10 lepers, and he healed them all. In Luke 19:14, I like this, he saw Jerusalem while riding in on a donkey. It said that he saw Jerusalem, and he wept over it. Why? Where was the compassion coming from? Because they couldn't recognize him. In Luke 21, he saw the rich putting in their money, but then it says that he also saw a poor widow putting in their money into the temple treasury, and that, oh, that blessed him. In John 1:38, he saw the disciples again, Simon and John Peter, and he says, come and follow me. In John 5:6, Jesus saw the man at the pool of Bethesda, and he invited this man, and he gave this man healing. In John 6:5, again, he saw the crowds. In John 9:1, he saw a man that was blind from birth, and he healed the man. John 11, he saw everybody weeping over Lazarus, and it says that he was deeply moved and troubled over what he saw. In John 19:26, Jesus saw his mother and the disciple that he loved at his crucifixion, and he had great compassion on him. You see the evident pattern that's here. In nearly every single case where this word is used, it's used in connection with Jesus seeing real people with real needs. He was a man that saw. But he didn't just see the people. He engaged. He experienced the needs of the people that he encountered. He saw. He really saw people, and he engaged with them. Often he would cry. But in every case, he had a compassion that then led to action. Jesus saw real people with real needs. And we need to see this as well. Most often, the people that he saw were the very ones that the world would have rejected, but he saw them first. The dregs, the poor, were always the first point of engagement. You think about that list that I just read. Consider the people there. They were all outcasts, but these were the ones that Jesus saw. I think it's safe to say that in every single recorded case of Jesus acting in mission, he first saw. Now, it might be included here that Jesus didn't respond to every situation that he saw or that he heard of. There were times where Jesus did not heal or did not act, but the overwhelming evidence points to a man who moved through the world with eyes that saw. He saw people in real life, in real pain, and he engaged with them from a posture of compassion. Now, just for a really interesting twist, the idea of seeing also appears a number of times in reference to the Pharisees. But listen by contrast to what it was that these men saw. In Matthew 9, they saw Jesus eating with Matthew, the tax collector, and they questioned him. In Matthew 12, 2, the Pharisees saw disciples picking grain on the Sabbath. Again, they were upset about this. In Matthew 21, 5, the Pharisees saw children laughing over Jesus, and they were indignant. In Mark 2, 16, they saw him eating with sinners, and they questioned it all. In Mark 7, 2, the Pharisees saw the disciples eating food with unclean hands. In Luke 7, 39, they saw the sinful woman of this prostitute that was touching Jesus, and they were upset about this. Get the idea there? All the Pharisees, in contrast, all they could see or perceive was the outward appearances of the people. They were unclean, they were dirty. And it was all, you need to understand this, it was all because their religion prevented them from seeing with the eyes of God. Their perceived understanding of how it was that God wanted them to act limited them from really seeing as Jesus saw. The Pharisees were a people that thought they were seeing the world the way that God wanted them to, but in fact, they were failing to see at all. They thought they were really seeing and really acting, but they weren't. They were blind to the ways of God, and they were totally blind to the world and the way that God was calling them to engage with it. And this is important for us to understand, because I think so often we actually are the ones standing in the shoes of the Pharisees. So often our religious laws and our duties and our activities are the very things that fool us out of acting the way God calls us to act. We think that by doing these things, we are actually in God's camp. But in reality, so often, we are totally missing the boat. We're not seeing the way God wants us to see. This is really the point of the Good Samaritan story. The story is used by a man, a Pharisee, comes up and corners Jesus saying, "Hey, how do I gain eternal life?" And Jesus says, "Well, you know what it is. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself." And the Pharisee comes back and says, "Well, what does it really mean to love my neighbor?" And so Jesus tells this story. And interestingly enough, what's the word that appears three times in the story but this word saw? Listen. "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, and he also passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him, bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I'll reimburse you for any extra expense that you may have.'" The religious people, the priest, the worship leader, the Levite, they couldn't see. They all saw, but they couldn't see. They thought they saw. They thought they were engaging as God would have them engage, right? "Oh, we can't because we're religious, and that man over there is dirty. We don't want to engage with those people because they're evil people." But they were deceived. They couldn't see. They could not have compassion and enter into the scenario. Now, this was just a story, right? And Jesus could have chosen any characters he wanted to in the story, but he specifically chose to make the two religious leaders the one that failed to see. And he specifically chose an outcast as the one that could see. Why? Because he was making a point. He was offering another warning, a warning that we need to hear. And the warning is this: don't be fooled. You think you're close to God because of your piety and your religious services. You think that the kingdom of heaven and eternal life is yours because of these things. But no, it is the one that sees and loves his neighbor. And the warning is evident, and it ripples through to us today. People, friends, we must not be fooled by our piety. It is he who sees and acts that is close to the heart of God. Religious people are the ones that think they see, but they are deceived. To see is to live as Christ. To see the world in a manner that grips the heart and evokes a compassionate response. And this, friends, is the first step of mission. We want to be a people that live as Christ. We want to be a movement of people that engage our world in mission. And the first step is to begin to see. And so we pose the question, do you see? Do I see? Is your heart stirring for the people you're encountering, those you know, those you don't yet know? Are you letting your eyes be ruled by the mind of Christ? The prayer is that we would be a movement of people that really begin to see. And as you step out your door, you begin to see. See as the Spirit would have you see, and engage the world as Christ would engage.